Good morning, everyone. Sorry, bear with me one brief moment here. All right, thank you. Good morning. Thank you for joining us. I get the pleasure of sharing God's word with you this morning. My name is Dan Spino, and I'm relatively new on staff here. And I promise, I know this is twice now I've been up front. The first time I did an announcement, now I'm preaching. And I went through a little introduction. I promise if you see me up here again, we won't do this again. This isn't like my normal intro to everything I do. But I thought I'd just introduce myself a little bit, let you know what I do here on staff, and also just let you know a little bit more about me. So as I said, I'm new here on staff. I started July 1st, and I'm in the position called a Belong Pastor. So in this position, there's several areas of responsibility I have, but all of them are really wrapped up in this idea of helping our attendees and our visitors gain a sense of belonging. And the primary way we like to do that is through life groups. Now, of course, I'm up here. I'm going to give a plug for life groups, right? Yes. Somebody said, yeah. So, yes. Good. Thank you. Oh, no, please. life groups are a place where you can come together as a group of 5 to 11 people to do life together, to pray together, to grow together. It's a place where you can share what you're learning on Sunday morning, whether that be in our training arenas, again, starting in October, or just through our Sunday morning service in general, or both. And our heart, really, is that you would move from the outer seats and get into these smaller groups where you can do life together. We're a big church, so doing life together in smaller groups is key, and this is our pathway to allow that to happen. And that's my primary focus here. That's really where I spend most of my effort. On a more personal note, I'm married to my beautiful bride, Stephanie. We've been married for 9.5 years now. And some guys say that they've married out of their league. I can tell you, I'm pretty sure I'm not even playing the same sport sometimes. I definitely married up. But Stephanie and I, we are new to the area. We're slowly getting acclimated. We purchased this house in the Mechanicsburg borough, and basically we spend our nights and weekends there, turning this house into our home. But we are excited about it. It's a new adventure for us, and it's just a great way for us to grow together and grow in our community. In our free time, our limited free time that we have, we love to travel and to drink coffee. By the way, a couple of you have already emailed and told me about some coffee places. Thank you. If there's others, please keep them coming. We haven't gotten to them all yet, but we will. We do love doing that. And we both have this creative outlet that we like to explore that helps keep us sane in different capacities. And like I said, we've enjoyed our short time here. We've enjoyed getting to know some of you. And we're looking forward to getting to know more of you. So if you'd like to stop by and chat, feel free. Send an email, whatever you want to do. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to put some names and faces together. So that's the brief intro there. You guys won't ever hear that again. Before we get started, how about if I lead us into a time of prayer? Lord, I ask that you would continue to usher us into worshiping you. Give us ears to hear your word, and as I speak, Lord, may you wash away anything that is not of you. Use this message as a way to draw us into a deeper relationship with you, and Lord, I ask that you would lead and speak through me. Anything that's not of you, let it wash away. Thank you for the work that you have done, that you are currently doing, and that you will do. And we ask all these things in your name, Lord. Amen. Well, if you've been following the news recently, the business news in particular, there's a certain bank that's been being scrutinized for some of its internal practices. Now, as I highlight this bank, I want to let you know I am a loyal customer of this bank. I love this bank. All the experiences I'm read about, I have not had. So this isn't my, you know, bashing or trying to destroy a reputation by any means. But really, just highlighting an example. And not all companies are perfect, right? And this is an illustration of that. Some of its management has been encouraged, some of its management have encouraged these cutthroat customer service tactics that with the goal of increasing sales numbers. So their goal has been to increase sales. And this has led to bankers feeling the pressure to meet certain sales goals at the risk of being fired. They were in the crucible. And in those moments, panic and scrambling set in, and integrity was compromised, and poor choices have been made. According to a Wall Street Journal article, one of the tactics that was used is called sandbagging. Now, what sandbagging is, it's where a customer would come in and fill out an application with a banker, and the banker would inevitably deny the application and say, come back in another day and fill out another application. And when they came back in the other day, they would fill out the application, and then it would be approved. So seemingly harmless, right? At the end of the day, really what happens? The customer got what he or she wanted. The banker was able to increase the number of applications that he received, and all seems to be well, or so it seems. Really, the worst thing that happened was a customer was slightly inconvenienced. What's the big deal? It's a sad reality that in our cultural context, which we live, the world in which we live, and yes, here in central Pennsylvania, integrity can seem like it is missing. Or at the very least, it can seem like it's up for negotiating. And this is so true that when someone actually operates with integrity, we're shocked, right? We can all think of examples where somebody has gone above and beyond to be integral, and we're like, whoa. And today we're going to talk about this a little bit. And what we'll find is that living a life in Christ means living a life of integrity. Living a life in Christ means living a life of integrity. Our text today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's in verses 12 through 24. If you would join with me, if you have your hardcover Bible, if you have an electronic Bible, if you have the whole Bible memorized, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll have the verses up here for you as well, so you can follow along, and I'll read for us. This is Paul writing here. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. As a refresher, we are in the beginning of our 2 Corinthians series. I know it's been a few weeks. We took last week off, of course, for our baptism service, so we're jumping back in here. And a few weeks ago, Trent laid out an outline of what the whole book of 2 Corinthians it looks like. And he uses this word do, or this acronym D-E-W, right? The D is a defense of Paul's ministry, and that's what we find in chapters 1 through 7. The E is an exhortation on generosity, and that's in chapters 8 and 9. And then the W is a warning to the super apostles, which we'll learn about in chapter 10 through 13. By the way, super apostle, not a cool term for them. Our text today is in the defense section of our text, or of the chapter, of the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's the defense of Paul's ministry. Specifically, in our text, Paul's integrity is called into question, and he is defending it. There were some false apostles among the Corinthians that were stirring up division in Paul's absence. In a specific issue, the context of our passage is really highlighted in verses 15 through 18, and then again in 23 through 24. And here we see that Paul intended to visit the Corinthians on his way to Macedonia and then to visit them again on his way back from Macedonia, traveling to Judea, which is where Jerusalem was. And that is, he wanted to make two trips, and as the text said, give them two experiences of grace. And Paul was sincere in his desire to do this, and he makes his plea very clear. We see this repeatedly in verse 15. I was sure of this. I wanted to come, he says. In verse 16, I wanted to come. In verse 17, when I wanted to come. But Paul, listening to God's prompting, decided against making two trips. And instead, what he ends up doing, what he'll end up doing, is make one extended visit on his way back from Macedonia, where that's what his intentions are. And he tells us why he made this decision as well. He says it was out of a pastoral love for them. In verse 23, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, the first sentence there is, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. And as we learned a few weeks ago, Paul sent another letter to the Corinthians, a letter written between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it's referred to as the painful or the sorrowful letter. It offered some needed course correction for the Corinthians, and it was weighty. And he didn't want to follow up that sorrowful letter or that painful letter with a painful visit that might cause more pain and really discourage them in their faith. So this created this perception of a problem by his opponents in Corinth. Paul was accused of vacillating. He was accused of not being firm in his decisions, making decisions based on emotion, without sincerity, operating on a whim. And his opponents called into question his integrity. And this is the context of our passage. He wanted to come, he was sure of it, but he decided not to, and for good reason. He didn't want to discourage them. He didn't want to cause them weighty sorrow or pain. He wanted to continue to encourage them in their faith. His integrity is challenged. And so he goes on the defensive. He basically says he's not operating with a yes and a no according to the flesh. He's not vacillating. He's not trying to people please. He's not being insincere, but rather, just as Jesus did, he's operating with integrity. And he's calling his Corinthian listeners to follow him. And for us today, he's calling us to live a life of integrity as well. And this is our main idea of the passage. Living a life in Jesus means living a life of integrity. We are called to live integrity at home, at work, in public, and in private, when you are around other people, when no one's looking, in matters of faith and everyday life, in the rain, on a train, in a box, with a fox, here, there, everywhere. Living a life in Christ means living a life of integrity. When you hear that, that really anticipates, that begs a question, what is integrity? And as I highlighted, sadly, finding integrity today can be really challenging. It can often be easier to define what integrity isn't rather than what it is. So let me offer a working definition for integrity that we'll use today. Integrity is when your being lines up with your doing. It's when your identity is lined up with your behaviors. Integrity is closely linked to consistency and wholeness. Having integrity means being able to trust in one's character even when he or she is not present. It's living fully into your identity. And your integrity is constantly being molded. Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dell Theological Seminary once said, "You will become what you become based on the books you read, the people with whom you rub shoulders, the decisions you make every day." I would sum that up by saying we are constantly being formed and transformed. Our influences will shape how we think and act, and our integrity will be forged. Where we base our identity is where we will base our integrity. And here at West Shore, we grab onto this idea as well. It's one of our values. It's be rather than appear to be. And that's defined as we commit to be a safe place for people to wrestle with doubt, fear, sin, and brokenness. So true. So that we all might become like Jesus in reality, not just in appearance. That's integrity. That's the idea of our passage today. Living a life in Christ means living a life of integrity. We see this in our text. Right away, Paul says in verse 12, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity," or holiness, some of you might have, "and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." And he's so confident of this that later in verse 23, he says, "I call God to witness against me." Paul's conscience is clear and his character is consistent, whether present or absent. He invites God to witness against him if this isn't true. Paul didn't simply say yes, yes, and no, no on a whim or without regard and changing his travel plans. He wasn't saying, "Yes, we'll be there," and then just didn't show up. He's not doing that, "I'll pray for you sometime," or "let's grab lunch" thing that we like to do. He says, "What you read is what you get. I'm not writing anything other than what you read and what you acknowledge." And the people in Corinth, they should know Paul. Paul spent a long time ministering with them. They had intimate knowledge of his integrity, the intimate knowledge of his character. And they should know that he doesn't just lightly change his mind. And he's appealing to this relationship. you guys know me. I wouldn't do just that. And he's sincere in his plans, and his plans are established as he listens to how God is leading him. He doesn't make his plans according to the flesh. He doesn't act by earthly wisdom. Rather, his integrity is intact. He believes he behaves with simplicity or holiness and sincerity. And his conscience is clear. He did not willfully lead them astray. It was by the prompting of God's Spirit that he did not come. And it was out of love and care for them that he changed his mind. I'm the youngest of six kids in my family, five of whom are boys, which is pretty rowdy household growing up. And I shared a room with two of my brothers growing up in my parents' house. And oftentimes when we were going to bed, there would be a lot of commotion, whether it be fighting, crying, laughing, often a lot of laughter. My brothers were very silly. But my dad, what he would do, he would hear all this, of course, and he'd want us to go to bed. He would stand at the bottom of the stairs and he'd yell up, "Do you want me to come up there?" Yeah, we knew what he meant. But he didn't come. Not because he was weak or inconsistent in his word. Rather, he didn't come for our benefit. That's kind of the idea here. Paul didn't want to come and weigh them down or discourage them in their faith. He received reports that in their absence, they were not following his leadership. He was afraid that if he came, he would cause them pain and it would be too much for them to bear. It's not according to the flesh. It wasn't just this blow off. It wasn't because the Corinthians didn't send a confirmation email before the travel trip itinerary. It wasn't that he just slept in. It's not scrambling for excuses. It was because as he listens to that quiet voice in his conscience, the voice that speaks by the grace of God with holiness and sincerity, he changed his plans. It wasn't a yes and no. Really, it was a yes, yes. Paul still wanted to come, but he knew it wasn't the right time. And that created this moment which was not properly understood by his opponents, and they called into question his integrity and stirred up strife among his people. But living with integrity does not mean you cannot change your mind or make alternative plans. What it does mean is that you don't act with insincerity or lightly or without pure intentions. Now, I know that's a double negative. So to put it positively, you act with sincerity, with pure intentions, yielding to the will of God, speaking to your conscience. And it also means we extend grace to other people from time to time when they need to change their plans as well. But then, how do we know when we're off course? How do we know when we hit those integrity-challenging moments that we behave correctly? What happens when your integrity is challenged? What do you do when you are handed change for a $20 bill, but you only paid with a $10 bill? What do you do when someone cuts you off and your kids are in the car with you? What do you do when someone cuts you off and your kids aren't in the car with you? What do you do when someone hands you the answers to a test that you're about to take in a few days? What do you do when someone challenges you in your absence? Paul says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience." And Paul is a beautiful writer. The more I read Paul's letters, the reread them, I love the beauty of his writing. He's very intricate in his word usage, especially as the Holy Spirit is leading him. I want to give credit where credit is due, right? The Holy Spirit leading and guiding Paul in his writing. And he's going to pick up this idea of a sincere conscience, of a clear conscience, throughout this letter in 2 Corinthians. It's going to be in the background of some more prominent arguments. But here, it's up front. Paul's referring to the prompting of his conscience. Paul says his conscience allowed him to act with holiness and godly sincerity, not according to earthly wisdom, but according to the will of God. He is boasting and God working in him. And his conscience is clear. He calls God to witness against him. And God will judge our thoughts, intents, and motives. Paul invites that in. Take a look at me, God. Literally here, the word conscience is referring to the inward faculty distinguishing right and wrong. Very philosophical term. Sadly, for some of us, this idea of conscience has been corrupted by Saturday morning cartoons, right? Some of us might have this image of a devil and an angel or maybe Jiminy Cricket telling you to follow that inward voice of yours. That's not what's going on here. It's not your inward voice that you're listening for. It's not just any voice. It's the quiet voice of God speaking in. Our conscience is the hiding place where our souls get fed by the word of God. It's the classroom where the Holy Spirit speaks his lessons for us to learn. It's where integral living comes from. When our consciences are clear, it's a sign that our being and our doing are lined up, or that we're living a life of integrity. It's where you and I can hear that quiet voice from the Holy Spirit guiding us in what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. Now, and sometimes our conscience can be overactive, it can be oversensitive. Sometimes we just ignore our conscience and ignore those promptings. That's when our flesh and our spirit are having this classroom fight going on. And perhaps in those moments we make mistakes. But in the good moments of life, it is what ought to guide us on our path to righteousness. It is what tells us what is right and wrong. It's where the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit speaks. And from here, our soul is either nurtured or it's damaged. Paul's argument then is, according to our conscience, we should live with simplicity or with holiness and with sincerity, not according to the flesh, but according to the grace of God as the Holy Spirit prompts us. This is integrity. This is identity shaping. Living a life in Christ means living a life of integrity. But we can't just say that because we are in Christ that we are this way. There's some questions you really need to ask yourself here. Are we this way? It's a good question to wrestle with. One pastor says an integral life is forged in obscurity and refined in visibility. What is your life like in obscurity? What is your life like lived out in visibility? The way we act in public is refined by who we are, and who we are should point to how we act. When your identity in Christ lines up with the way that you live, you enter into the land of integrity. So then having your identity line up with your doing or how you live presupposes that you have the proper identity. And this then leads us to two very important questions. The first question is, why? Why do we live with integrity? And the second question is, how do we live with integrity? First, let's take a look at the why we live with integrity, which gets at the basis of our identity. It's important to note that living with integrity is not some sort of self-accomplishment, right? Paul isn't boasting in himself. He's boasting in God working in him. It's not something you can do on your own will, by your own muscle. Paul uses the flesh versus spirit language in this text to help us understand that it's not a self-accomplishment. It's wholly accomplished by the Holy Spirit working in us, recreating us, drawing us into a more intimate relationship with Jesus. We cannot follow God as our example if we don't first surrender our life to him and call Jesus our Lord and Savior. The answer to the question, why should we live a life of integrity, is wrapped up in this. Sorry. It's not that in the text we were reminded that all of God's promises, all of God's prophecies, all of the law, all of our hope, all of life itself is yes in Jesus. Paul says this. Everything is yes in Jesus. It's not that Jesus can only do some of the saving. It's not that God's word is yes and no. It's not Jesus plus something. It's wholly and completely yes in Jesus. So then if the macro matter in life happens and is wrapped up in Christ, wholly and completely, then all of the micro matters should follow a similar pattern. Forget what the super apostles are saying, Paul says. Forget the prosperity gospel junk that they're pushing your way, and don't let them question my integrity as I model myself after my master. You know me. You have acknowledged me. My character is consistent when I'm present, when I'm absent. For us today, we could say, forget what the world says, the false expectations that are created. Forget the false promises of money delivers. Forget what our culture says about what is good and pure and ultimate. Forget about the opportunity to move up in life by doing some questionable acts. All of life, all of our hope, all of salvation, the only salvation, is found in Jesus completely. That is why we say yes in him. That is why we say hallelujah and amen in Jesus. It is complete, it is sure, it is guaranteed, amen, in Jesus alone. And as such, we use this to lead us in our daily matters, daily life matters, right? This is what Paul is saying here. Paul's setting himself as an example. He's saying, Jesus doesn't do this, so I don't do this, so you shouldn't do this. Not because I said so, but because it's right living as we follow Christ. It's integral living. It's complete and whole living, unifying living. Or simply, Paul says, Jesus embodies integrity. So Paul lives with integrity. Therefore, we should live with integrity. Living a life of integrity is consistent with living a life following Jesus. When our identity is wrapped up in him, we become like Jesus. And that is the why. But how then? How do we live with integrity? What enables us? How is this possible to live this way? In the moments when our conscience is pinging us, what do we do? When we're tempted to shortcut integrity, what do we do? In those moments, I want you to remember to call out Ish. Now, as I introduce this idea, I'll tell you, I ran it by Stephanie, and she said, is that like a Hebrew word or something? It's like, no, it's a Danbury word. Say it with me. Ready? Ish. All right. That was better than I thought it was going to be. You can say it with some attitude. Ish. You can say it with frustration. Ish. You should embrace the Ish. You can celebrate with an Easter bunny. Ish is the how. Thanks for saying, oh, that was pretty corny. Ish is the how you can live with integrity. So then, what is Ish? Good question. Let's take a look at verses 21 and 22 again, and we'll have it for you up here on the screen. Hopefully. And it says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us, and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It is a progression that happens instantaneously when you call Jesus your Lord and Savior. It's like the fast track line when you're checking in at college orientation and you have to visit all those tables. It's as if you have four voices speaking at the same time, yet in harmony. Let's take a look at each of these in detail. First, the E. Paul says, God establishes us with you in Christ. The NIV has it, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. This word establish is associated with this word confirms. It's a present and active verb, which means it's now and it continues forward. One commentator noted that this word is God's continuous strengthening of believers in their faith in Christ and his progressive enriching of their knowledge of Christ. This is the sanctification process of our faith. It is present and it's ongoing. Hear those words again. God establishes you. God establishes me in Christ. Because of our faith in Jesus, we are given a firm foundation. God causes us to stand firm. He confirms us. In another letter, Paul will tell us that Jesus is exalted and that he's ruling over the world this day. And guess who is established with him? We are. That is amazing. And all it takes is faith in Christ. And we saw this demonstrated last Sunday. Over 70 people made their previous confession of Jesus as their Lord and Savior public by being baptized. They were already established once they believe, but now that we all got to see this publicly declared. God is continually working in us. It's complete, but it's not yet finalized. Paul says here that integrity matters because we are established in Christ and we are continually being established in Christ, who himself is the supreme example of integrity. We can live a life of integrity. We are enabled to live a life of integrity because God continuously strengthens us in Christ to do so. Second, it says God anoints us. God declares you holy. God sets you apart. You are a unique child of his, an heir to the throne with Jesus. You've been set apart, but will continue on the journey as you work out how to rightly live before God as he works in you. He anoints you. God has put his blessing on you through your faith in Jesus, who is God's anointed, the Christ. That's what that word means, the anointed one. This anointing enables us to live before an audience of one. It's God's equipping you, to live your life for him, using the gifts that he has given you. Each one of us has been uniquely gifted by God to love and to serve him. When Jesus is your Lord, he establishes the standards. The world standards should fall away. But he doesn't just leave you stranded to figure out how to live into this. He lives with you. He indwells in you. Scripture tells us that he yokes himself to you and he guides you on the path established for you. As an anointed child of God, you can follow the path of integrity laid out by God's anointed one. The text says, number three, that God has put his seal on us. God has put his seal on you and me. It's hard pressed on your soul. Having God's seal on you is a royal pronouncement by him that you are his. This is a good thing. It's not like a tattoo that may fade over time or that can be removed with some tricky surgery. This seal draws us back to the garden, and it reminds us that we are created in God's image. We are his image bearers. He doesn't see you as imperfect when he looks at you. He sees himself. Now, this image is marred by sin for sure, but it is there. This is why he's still establishing us. It's both complete and it's a work in progress. The image we bear under God's seal is not perfected yet, but the seal is fixed. The transformation is ongoing. This seal is God's declaration, his claiming that you belong to him. You are his when you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this seal is different from the fake rubber stamps that the world tries to stick on you. Those fake stamps will wash away over time, but they will wash away. This seal hems you in behind and before. When you are sealed by God, you can't help but to want to live into the image that he created you in. It beckons you to living a life of integrity. And finally, number four, God gives us a guarantee. That word there means a down payment, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Do you remember layaway? I don't know if that's still a thing or not. It's where you put a down payment down on this item that later you'll collect after you make all your final payments. Kind of maybe close to this idea. It's a down payment of something that you're going to receive later. That the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment of something bigger and better yet to come. Something more complete is going to be coming. I'm not talking about the iPhone 8, which is coming out next year. Yes, there's already articles about the iPhone 8. It's really crazy. Money cannot match this down payment. His guarantee is sure and complete. It's the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in our heart, prompting our conscience and feeding our soul. He enables us to make the right decisions on the path of life. That's why Paul says that his boast is a testimony of his conscience according to the grace of God and not flesh. He's yielding wholly to the Spirit's prompting and guidance. The guarantee is given as a fulfillment of a future promise. It's not just a down payment. It's going to get even better. Is that not amazing? Think about that for a moment. Don't overlook this. The Holy Spirit living in you is given as a down payment of something that's going to be even better. So God living in you right now is going to get even better later, more fuller. This is a reason to cry out hallelujah and amen. So we are given God's presence in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts as a down payment of the fulfillment of our faith. And this fulfillment is realized in the path of integrity, yielding to how the Spirit is prompting us, nudging us, refining us, speaking to our conscience. All of this is dependent on our testimony of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we surrender our life to him, God establishes us, he anoints us, he seals us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And this is both the why and the how we're called to live a life of integrity. Because Jesus, who is our identity, we are enabled to live a life of integrity. And as Paul encouraged the church in Corinth, let me encourage you to continue to stand firm in your faith. I know you are doing it. Continue to do it. Continue to stand firm in your faith and embrace this life of integrity, not for perfection's sake, but as one walking in step with Jesus. This is not a call to be perfect. This is a call to listen as the Holy Spirit guides you. the most we can do is to be who God has made us to be. Because we are rooted in Christ, because we are established in him, because God anoints us and sets us apart in Jesus, because God puts his seal on us, declaring we are his, we are called to live like Jesus with integrity. Because it's not yes and no in Christ, it's only yes, we can't help but to be drawn into a life of integrity. And we have the Holy Spirit guiding and leading us, speaking to our conscience, helping us to discern the yeses and nos we need to make on this journey of integrity. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the work that you are doing even now. Some of us are in these integrity challenging moments. Some of us are facing some real obstacles. I am sure of it. As we live out our faith, we can't help but to be challenged, Lord. And I pray that in those instances that you would be speaking in, that you would equip your saints to live life well, to live the path of integrity. Give each person the unique gift that they need to live into that, Lord, to live into that yes that we found in Christ and to live out from that. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing and that you will continue to do. Amen.